Well, good morning and welcome to worship at Central Presbyterian Church. My name is Charles Godwin. I'm one of the pastors on staff here and want to welcome you to worship today. If you're a guest worshiping with us, extend a special welcome to you. Hope I'm able to meet you after our worship service this morning. Pray the Lord's blessing on us as we continue. We're continuing our deep questions series studying various psalms, and today we're going to look at Psalm 6 and the question, how do I have hope when I feel like I'm being stretched to the breaking point? The Psalms, a songbook or a prayer book for the church, often are grouped into various categories. They're psalms of praise or thanksgiving. They're royal psalms, they're psalms of lament, they're imprecatory psalms, psalms of wisdom, and this particular psalm is one of seven penitential psalms that historically have been read by the church on Ash Wednesday to begin a season of confession and repentance during Lent, a season that ends with the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus on Easter, and of the broken in us and our world becoming unbroken. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read our text. Our Father, we do thank you for your word to us, the word of redemption and restoration found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, give us soft hearts. Help us not to harden our hearts and help us to see Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is God's word. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, "E'en let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may." William Cooper, hymn writer who penned these lyrics along with the lyrics to hymns like "There is a fountain filled with blood" and "God moves in a mysterious way," just to name a few, struggled with severe depression during his lifetime. You can almost hear the fight in those lyrics. His health issues often caused him to despair over sin and brokenness, his own and the world around him, in a way that was deep and terrifying. And by this, he was stretched in such a way that he felt as if he was going to break, believing at times, I heard, quote, that he would be the only elect man in history that God was going to reject. Near the end of his life, Cooper was so despairing that he moved in with his good friend John Newton, who also penned hymns like "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," "Let Us Love and Sing in Wonder," and "Amazing Grace." Newton continued to the time of his friend Cooper's death, reminding him over and over of the God who in Christ not only has done what it takes to undo the curse of sin and death, but also delights to restore sinful and broken people, places, and things to life. I read a while back about the testing of the tensile strength of a stainless steel rod. Now, this is not a test to bend the rod. Instead, what engineers do is they place the steel in a testing machine that begins to pull the rod from either end, sort of like a candy maker pulling taffy. The yield strength measures the point at which the solid steel first begins to stretch, and then they can test the steel all the way to failure. At first, it looks like the rod is indestructible, but as the machine continues pulling the steel, something amazing happens. The thick rod dimples in the middle like an hourglass, and the steel stretches until it snaps. Have you ever felt, or do you feel, like you are being stretched almost to your breaking point? Maybe it's because of your own personal recurring sin or brokenness, or maybe it's because of the brokenness around you that you see and feel, or maybe brokenness towards you, or maybe it's by your daily living in a broken world that many days seems like it's just spiraling out of control, or maybe it's some combination, most likely, of all of these. How do you react in those times? Maybe despairing or hopeless. Maybe you believe the lies of the evil one, like wondering if God hears you or even cares. Maybe you wonder if he's angry with you. Maybe you've been angry so long that you're hardened and you don't even care about sin and brokenness. Maybe you want to hide from people so you don't have to either admit your weakness or have to explain one more time what's going on. Maybe you medicate with things that aren't good for you, but they make you forget the brokenness for just a little while. Or maybe you just ignore it, hoping that if you don't think about it long enough, it will go away. As we look at Psalm 6, we see that David felt like he was at his breaking point. Yet in this prayer, we also see how God's faithfulness, Cole used this word a moment ago, his certain restoration of sinful, broken people, places, and things to life gives David and us hope. I heard a pastor say, quote, "This prayer gives us help in endurance, and we are invited to pray in such a bold fashion to a God who is eager to hear." So we're going to examine Psalm 6 this morning, and the first thing we're going to look at is what we understand in this text about David's brokenness. It's so helpful for us to do this. This hero of the faith, David, a forerunner of Jesus, a man after God's own heart, was a man just like us. There was sinfulness, there was brokenness in him, there was sinfulness and brokenness around him that he needed, he longed for to be unbroken. Now, most penitential psalms have a writer confessing or repenting of a certain sin or brokenness, but we don't see that in this psalm. What we do see is deep sorrow and pain caused by sin and brokenness, but we don't see a specific confession. We don't know the historical situation that precipitated David's writing of Psalm 6. Some scholars have surmised that it's a specific sin that is causing pain and problems and sorrow for David. He does ask God in verse 1 not to rebuke him in his anger or discipline him in his wrath, but it could be the sin and brokenness around him of others about which David is crying out to God. In verse 8, he mentions workers of evil and enemies. However, that could also classify our own personal brokenness. Some commentators say David is crying out about a brokenness of body or mind. And many say he's exhibiting in this psalm specifically some form of depression. Now, as an aside, I want you to think about that for just a moment. David, this hero of the faith, could have, we don't know, but he could have been dealing with a deep depression here. A depression that could be the result of sin and brokenness, but it certainly doesn't have to be personal sin. And we don't know that. Christians have often treated depression and those that struggle with it with such shame, when those who struggle with it already feel beaten up enough. Illness, whether physical or mental, is broken. It's a result of the fall. It needs the redemption and restoration of Jesus. It will not be present in the new earth. But it is not always a result of personal sin. It's not always a lack of faith. Most often, it's not. Other heroes of the faith struggled with depression. We've already mentioned William Cooper, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon. Whatever the brokenness David is experiencing here, we see its effects on him. We see David is very honest with God in this psalm. Beginning in verse 2, he says he is languishing. Then he goes on to say his bones are troubled. He feels like he is dying. He is beat up, weak, exhausted. He has wept significantly in his grief. Can you relate to this? David is at his breaking point. And as he describes it to God, we are given help. Help to know we're not alone. Because we're not. God gives us his Holy Spirit as a promise to be with us. God's given us saints that have gone on before us. God's given us each other. And help, as we said earlier, help to endure. Help in endurance. And we're invited to pray to a God who is eager to hear. David prays out of a relationship with God. He knows God. It's evident by his frequent use of God's covenant name. Lord, capital L-O-R-D in your text, Yahweh, the God who says to his people, I will be your God and you will be my people. He's a God to people, not because of their faithfulness. It's quite the opposite. He's the faithful one in this covenant relationship. So as the prophet Isaiah writes, and sometimes we sing when we pass through the waters and the fire, he, this covenant-keeping God, is with us. The fires and the water, other trials will not overcome us. We do not have to fear because he is our covenant-keeping God. He's the Lord our God. He, our covenant-keeping God, loves sinful, broken people and places and things to life. And David knows that. David knows him and cries out to him because God is his only hope of restoration. And that's our second point. In the midst of the brokenness that David acutely feels, his recounting of God's faithfulness to love sinful, broken people and places and things to life gives him and us hope. We see specific things David mentions in this text. He knows about God. He's holding fast in this prayer to God and his promises, his character. In the language of the writer to the letter of Hebrews, which we heard this morning, David considers God as he runs the race set before him. He considers God in order to be strengthened in hope and so that he will not grow weary as he lives his life of faith. In this psalm, we see David considering several things about God. First, we see that David considers God's fatherly discipline of those he loves. He's not asking God to necessarily stop the training, just not to do it in anger. He also considers God's graciousness, his care for sinful, broken people like you and me and our broken world, care that is not given to us because we deserve it or we can earn it or we can fix it. It's given to us because God is gracious and delights in mercy. And he is our only hope for deliverance. God gives his Son as the promised Savior, by whose wounds we and this broken world are healed. David cries out in hope to God for this promised deliverance. David also prays, considering God's steadfast love, a steadfast love that never ceases. It never ceases even when we don't feel it. It is there for his people. It is that steadfast love the Apostle John reminds us of when he mentions it in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in one of his letters, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. In Christ, you are God's dearly loved children. Not because of anything you have done, but because God is one who loves sinful and broken people and places and things. And he does so steadfastly. This God, David later recounts in Psalm 56, takes tears in a bottle, takes the tears David cries, takes the tears you cry, and keeps them in a bottle. He's not blind to our suffering and brokenness. He knows our needs and is the only one who can truly make the broken in us and around us and in this world unbroken. And this gives David and us hope. Hope as we live our lives of faith, with our own sinfulness and brokenness and the brokenness around us that we sometimes experience deeply. We witness that hope in this text. It's a drastic change of tone in these last few verses, beginning in verse 8. We don't know if David experienced an instant reprieve, or maybe he came back and wrote these last verses months later after things began to get better. Most writers don't seem to think that's the case. What appears to have happened is that God the Spirit has helped David have hope in the midst of his brokenness. He is able to hope in God's sure restoration of himself and of other broken people and places and things. God hears David's and our prayers and delights to restore. Sometimes it means we might have an understanding or an experience of restoration in this life. And certainly, certainly, it will be in the new heavens and the new earth. I heard a pastor recount about a play about the friendship of John Newton and William Cooper. The last scene of the play has Newton by Cooper's bedside, reading the scriptures to him, pleading with him to believe that God would not reject him, reminding him of the promises of God. Then Cooper dies. There's a long pause as Newton grieves over the loss of his friend. But then Newton looks up and says, "See, William, I told you." Friends, please hear me tell you this today. Our God, David's God, delights to restore. He delights to restore us, sinful, broken people like you and me, and our broken world to life. In this psalm, we are given help in endurance. We also are given a prayer that teaches us how to pray in a bold way to our God who is eager to hear. It's not a simple method, check equals deliverance. No, it's a pattern for endurance. Talk to God in your brokenness and don't stop. He cares for people. He cares for our needs. He cares for physical hunger. He cares for big things in your life. He cares for the little things that we need. Think about where you're struggling to trust Him today. And remind your soul that He knows your needs. He's no stranger to weakness. And ask Him to help you trust Him. I read about a man named Charles Steinmetz. He was a mechanical genius and a friend of Henry Ford. And it was said he could build a motor in his mind, and if it broke down, he could also fix it in his mind. So when he actually designed this motor, it was said to run with precision. One day, the assembly line at the Ford Motor Company broke down, and none of Ford's men could fix it, so he called his friend, Charles Steinmetz. Steinmetz came and tinkered for only a few minutes, threw the switch, and the assembly line started running again. A few days later, Ford received a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000. Ford wrote back to his friend, Charlie, "Don't you think your bill is a little high for just a little tinkering?" Steinmetz sent back a revised bill. Tinkering equals $10. Knowing where to tinker equals $9,990. God knows just what you need. And He particularly knows your most significant need. Your sinfulness, your brokenness, the brokenness that you see and feel around you. And He cares for that need as well by coming to this earth as Christ, by living the perfect sinless life we cannot, by dying the death that our sins deserve, and being raised from the dead, conquering both His and our enemy, sin and death, for you and me, and He will come again. And when He does, sin, brokenness, death will be no more. Will you trust Him today? Ask Him for this grace. And may our God of grace give you hope and rest in Christ as you live your lives of faith and you wait on Him. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us grace to trust you. As we live our lives of faith, help us to hope in you. We ask for deliverance, Lord. We ask for deliverance now, and we thank you for our certain deliverance in the new heavens and new earth. Strengthen our souls today in hope, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.